Have you ever seen silk being made? Has anybody ever experienced that? It's really quite a phenomenal process. It starts with a moth, right? And this moth lays eggs. And then those eggs become these little wiggly worms that I did actually eat. Okay, so they become these worms. And then those worms, before they become the moth again, they do the cocoon thing. And then this cocoon thing is wrapped in all these fibers. And so they stop the process. They take those cocoons, and then they start pulling. They soak them in stuff, and they pull them apart. The next thing you know, they've got all this thread coming off of it, right? And then the next thing you know, that thread's on spools, and then it's on looms, and then all these people are on these looms, just making beautiful fabric. It's a remarkable process. But you know, if you just asked one of those workers, like, how does this all get done? They would probably say, you know what? It's just what we do. This is normal to us. To me, I was like, whoa, what? From a moth to that? Wow. But they were like, eh, this is ordinary for us. It's what we do. You know, the text today has some elements of that in it. This is one of my favorite texts, by the way. It's just kind of ordinary. But within this text is something really, really extraordinary. Yeah, in the New Living Translation, which I typically read, it starts out with this. Among the prophets and teachers of the church of Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, and then Simon, called the black man. Then there was Lucius from Cyrene and Menean. He's a childhood companion of King Herod. Okay, and then we have Saul. All right, so they're here just among the prophets at this church, right? And so they're fasting, they're worshiping, and God speaks to them and says, go send Paul and Barnabas. They've got something I want them to do. And they pray again. They go, okay, see you later. It's pretty ordinary, right? But do you see something extraordinary within that? Do you see what I see? Casual conversation. God-infused, Holy Spirit-infused stuff. You know, to the person coming from the outside, they might go like, what, you just sent these guys? Like, you just did that? That's normal? You just do that? And they would go, yeah, that's normal. This is what we do. We get together. We worship Jesus. He speaks to us. And then we send people away. And they go do remarkable things for me. Wow. Ordinary people experiencing and embodying God's extraordinary love. Right there in three little verses. Powerful things. In Antioch, we have diversity. We got prophets everywhere. We got teachers everywhere. We got people who are connecting with God somehow, and they're listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and they're sharing that with one another. We got white people. We got black people. We got people from other countries. They're all together in Antioch, and that's normal. Wow, could that be normal here? Think about Salem for a minute, folks. We have people from the Marshall Islands. We have people from Mexico. We have people from China. We have people from Korea. We have people from Japan. We have people from all over the world right here. We have people from Somalia, for crying out loud. We have people from Iraq, Iran. We have people from Afghanistan. We have people from all over the world in Salem. And yet we still have homogeneous churches. What? I want to be like Antioch. I want to see us have a really rich diversity within our community of faith. And I want that to be normal. Yeah. And I long for the day when we're just praying together and God says, you know what? Send Michael Talbert and Christine and Gwen and Rob to Thailand. And we pray again and we go, okay. And they're off. And then they come back and they report, what God did, what we learned, what we saw, what we experienced, how we saw ordinary people experiencing and embodying God's extraordinary love together. And today, this is our sermon. This is our word from the Lord. You all sent us to Thailand, and we have some things we would like to report back to you. And so I'm done talking. I just wanted to kind of set that up a little bit. And we're going to hear from Gwen and Michael and maybe Christine. She's a little shy in front of people, although she's an amazing English language teacher. Don't let her shyness fool you. Well, that song was called Amazed. And if you heard some of the lyrics, it says, I want to stand amazed. I want to live with wonder all of my days. I don't want to race through life and forget about really living. We experienced some real living in Thailand. Not that we don't experience it here, but sometimes it takes a different experience to really remember the importance of relationships, the importance of friendships, and the importance of really experiencing the fullness of life. And so, without too much more words from me, I would like to have Gwen and Michael and Christine come on up, and we'll share some of our experiences with you. And honestly, just to say thank you. You sent us, and we were used by God to help university students in Chiang Mai become better English speakers. And we were incredibly blessed to have this opportunity to go and talk. Basically, be Americans, okay? And build new relationships and see the power of God move in and through these new developing friendships. So who would like to start? All right, Gwen, we'll sit down over here. How's that?
Okay, what I have to share are more big picture things, so Michael can fill in some details for you. Big thing that stands out about our time in Thailand, our time in Chiang Mai, was just how much hospitality is shown in day-to-day lives in the culture. So Del was talking about hospitality last week in his sermon, and as he was speaking, I started thinking about one occasion when we were in Chiang Mai, when Rob Wakeman, Esther Wakeman's husband, had been elected to be our guide for a couple hours and show us the two buildings of Chiang Mai First Christian Church, the old one and the new one. The old building is now on the campus of a Christian school in Chiang Mai, and so we just kind of showed up to the campus and just wanted to see the building. And as we were milling about in the courtyard, the director of the school came and saw us and talked to Rob for a second. And next thing you know, we have a guide coming and giving us a little tour of the building, telling us the history of the building. And as we were standing there listening, the director came with an assistant and started handing out bottles of water. And Rob said at the time, this is a prime example of Thai hospitality. Despite not knowing that we were coming, despite any inconvenience we might have been causing, they were ready and willing to do what they could to make our time there meaningful and pleasant. And no matter where we were in Chiang Mai, it was the same sort of thing. People went out of their way to be accommodating. Like, the students were so accommodating when we were going around in the markets or the old city, and they were telling us what was what, and they were especially accommodating to Michael, who was obviously the favorite. Everyone was just so polite, and they were generous with their time and resources to make sure that we were having a pleasant, if not great, time while we were there. And I got to thinking about it. Between the 250 students that we met and we talked with, between the students, the teachers at both the nursing and accountancy faculties, the volunteers from Pi Up Church, the people at the elephant camp, the people at the temples, the people in the markets, we probably met and interacted with 400, 500 people. And they were all wonderful. I got to thinking about the song 10,000 Reasons by Matt Redman. It's always been one of my favorites, and it follows me. It follows me wherever I go, it feels like. I came across it in China when I went with Ashley and the Tates a couple years ago, and it followed me to Thailand. It was sung at the first worship service we attended at Pi Up Church. And there's a line in the song, "For all your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find." Well, I probably already had 10,000 reasons before the trip, but I've probably added 400 or 500 more afterwards, because everyone there was just so warm and welcoming and generous. And, you know, I had fallen into a trap in the couple months leading up to our trip. Three big things happened in my life during those 2 months. I graduated from Chemeketa, I got my first full-time job, and I got engaged. Huge life-altering events. But those life-altering events kind of got me stuck in my own little world, only focused on going to work, spending time with my fiancé, spending time with my family. I got sucked into this me kind of mindset. I am the center of my universe. But you know what's really great for kind of breaking you out of that sort of trap? Going to a country where you don't speak the language. That just kind of was like, okay, the world is huge, and I'm just a speck in it. And being around those people, being in that culture, that was just so giving. I'm like, that's the way I could be living. Didn't matter that a lot of the people that we encountered weren't Christian. They were still showing the kind of love that I want to be showing in my day-to-day life. They were so generous, and they definitely had an impact on me, and I can only pray that we had a similar impact on them. So, big picture, that's all I have to say. Michael.
Good morning. So as you all know, there is a division of labor in our family. Christine does all the work and I do all the talking. And we're going to try to keep it that this morning. I had a lot of very, I think, serious things to say about the trip, but I wanted to start with the way I actually see life, because as I was sitting in the pew just a few minutes ago thinking about the trip and what really marked me, one of the pictures came up, and it was of Christine and me sitting on an elephant. Now, I did not go to Thailand to sit on an elephant. As a matter of fact, given my size, I don't actually very often think about sitting on any living creature because it seems unwise, I mean, at its core. And in fact, when we got to the elephant ranch and they saw us coming up, there was a whole lot of conversation between the handlers and things, because they called up an elephant called Big Boy. for Christine and I to ride. Now, once we got on the elephant, we could see, because it was probably 25% bigger than any other elephant going along the trail. Now, there's a certain logic to that, but I want to say there's also I don't want to say that it was embarrassing, but you know, it just sort of draws attention in a way that sometimes you'd prefer it wasn't drawn. So that was the one thought that went through my mind. And then the other thought that came into my mind is we were visiting a Buddhist temple on the top of a hill. And I've got to tell you that it is hot in Thailand this time of year. And every day, first of all, my back was in bad shape, and I was doing a lot of limping around and things like that. And the heat added to that. I suppose that the Thais, who are all almost universally slim, agile, compact folks that are very fit and disturbing in many other ways as well. But in any case, they must have looked at me and thought they had a serious problem on their hands. But in any case, we were at the temple, and I was going up these steps, and very, very gently, very gently, I felt the tiniest hand in the center of my back steadying me as I walked up the steps. And I looked over at my shoulder, and I saw one of the students that we were working with that probably weighed about 80 pounds, maybe less, soaking wet, looking after me. And that is a metaphor, a parable, a story about our trip to Thailand. Because yes, there were elephants, and there were things that seemed really wonderful. But more so than that, there was a way of being in touch with the rest of our family, with the rest of God's family, that is hard to describe. And one of the things that Gwen was talking about when she said that she was really focused on herself until she got to Thailand and she found herself in a place where she didn't speak the local language, and that forced her to come out of herself. I have spent a lot of my time working in places where I didn't speak the language. And the most powerful thing that and I've said this many times to Christine, this isn't a new thought or just something colorful I dreamed up to say, it's really true. It is the most profound mirror through which you can see yourself as one of God's children. Because as much as Gwen pointed out that she was not the center of the universe, as much as we see God as the center of our faith universe, God has each of us in the center of his universe. And you begin to see yourself as an individual as you've never seen yourself before. You see yourself as a minority. You see yourself needing help. You see yourself able to help, but you see yourself connected to God's humanity in a way that you haven't been connected before. The other thing that I thought about this for hours yesterday, and I couldn't find the right words. I wanted to write a letter to Esther Wakeman, who I have to tell you is a saint in the most profound sense of the word. She is extraordinary. You should be proud. I know we don't like to say that word in here, but you should be proud as Presbyterians that you helped make her work possible and her husband work Rob's possible. Because when you go and spend 2 weeks in Chiang Mai, you can actually see how individual lives have a profound impact on our world in a way that is hard to see in other places. It happens in other places. It's just harder to see. And it's easy to see there. And you can see the impact that Esther has had and that Rob have had. And also another woman named Heather, I can't remember her last name, who has dedicated her life to helping lepers and other people. But you see these individuals. But anyway, the thing that I was wrestling with in my letter to Esther was this, that there is a parable, a metaphor, a something, I don't know how to describe it, in the act of teaching your language to somebody else, sharing your language with somebody else, because it forces the two of you to open up your hearts and minds to listen and see each other in ways that you have not before. It forces you to take risks, to make funny sounds, trying to help people make crazy English language diphthongs and the difference between aspirated and unaspirated consonants and all that foolishness. And it causes them to take chances. It makes them take chances with you, with someone they don't know, opening their heart up to you and for you to see them in a way that you've never seen them before. And unlike any other, almost any other kind of quote-unquote assistance you can provide, this is about as human as it can possibly get. Because we communicate as human beings, we communicate as God's children, and we are at exactly the same level. It doesn't matter what your education is, what your status is, any of those things. In that moment when you are trying to share your language with them and you are trying to understand them, it brings you in touch with a human being in a way that is really unique. And that was incredibly powerful for me. I've taught English before, but it was an incredibly powerful experience. And it is about our faith, because I wouldn't have gone if I hadn't been moved by God to go do it. And I don't believe that they would have been there or any of this would have happened had it not been for his hand in all of this. So when I think about the elephant and I think about my trip to Thailand, the elephant was interesting. The kids were extraordinary. The generosity and the warmth of the people was beyond description. But the thing that was most noticeable was the presence of God in all of the time that we spent there with all of the people that we spent. And for me, that was the thing that was most notable. And now, having taken up all the time for myself, I'm going to tell you what Christine wanted to say. And she's really, you know, this. I've spent 40-some years trying to be in the mind of Christine. It's a wonderful, wonderful place. She is not awfully verbal, but what is in her mind, I often tease her about what I think is in her mind. But in this moment, she told me. And there were two things she wanted me to tell you about. One of them was the Christian Communication Institute, which is an evangelical organization in Thailand that operates in a way that I've never seen before. They have embraced the notion that the best way to tell Christ's story, to tell God's story, to people in Thailand is to tell it not only in a language they understand, but in a context that they understand. And they use traditional Thai theater and dance to tell the story. So the parables, for example, have been written into these formats so that they could then tell people about Christ's life. And they performed one of them for us, which was based on the parable of the prodigal son. Except they didn't have male actors. They had mainly female actors. So they said, fine, we'll do the parable, the prodigal daughter. And when I first heard this, I thought, interesting. But I'm actually, though you may not know it, very conservative with all this theological stuff. I mean, I still like the red hymnal better than the other one. I still like the traditional music. Okay, so I'm just going to get it right out there. So I will admit to a little hesitation about the prayer. It was Rob Collins, Esther's husband, warned us that it would be a tearjerker. And I thought to myself, come on, I'm not much for the tears. But in fact, it was. It was an extraordinary performance of the parable, very effective. But what was even more extraordinary to us was the story about how they use these, going into villages and things, and the gentleness with which they treat people that have come to Christ, in saying to them, don't alienate yourself from your family. Live as a Christian and let people ask you about your faith. Let them ask about why you are behaving the way you do, why you are now doing the things that you do, which seem good, rather than confronting people and alienating them by criticizing their faith, Buddhism. And both of us, am I getting this right, honey? Okay. So the thing that was most moving about that is that it was using love evangelically. It wasn't using confrontation evangelically, which I have to say in my travels is often the case. It was using love evangelically. And that was an extraordinarily powerful moment for all of us, but particularly for Christine. And the other thing that moved her was that the last Sunday we were there, we went on a prayer walk. Neither of us have ever done this before. So we started out at the church. There was maybe 15 or 20 of us and the pastor. And there was a little singing and celebration, and then a prayer. And the prayers, before we would pray, the pastor would tell us a little bit about what was going on in that place. What was happening? What were their challenges? What were the challenges that they had overcome? What did they see coming in their future? What kind of help did they think they needed? And then after he said that, everyone prayed aloud. Not too loudly, but aloud. So there was kind of this chanting going on all around us. Everyone praying. Not the same prayer, just everyone praying in their own. And so sometimes in English, some in Thai, and I'm not sure if there weren't other languages in there because I didn't know everyone in the room. But it was this wonderful process of hearing, as I prayed, hearing other prayers going around, and you had this sense of a message lifting up. And it was a wonderful experience. So we went from place to place on the campus. We prayed at buildings. We prayed at a bridge. We prayed at mostly at institutions that were facing challenges and things like this. But we loved this idea of taking prayer out and away, doing it together, but not saying the same prayer, letting each person send up their individual request to God. So, thank you very much. Thank you for commissioning us, for sending us. And know this, that it was an extraordinary experience for us, and I have to say, I think for all of the people that we touched as well, because it seems a little immodest to say this, but you really did see a big difference in those 250 kids. They were aged 18 to 23. In those 250 young adults, there was a profound difference in their ability, their comfort with speaking English. And that was very rewarding. So anyway, thank you very much. And thanks, God. Thank to God. Thank you, God, for all of this as well. Amen.
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, we're flying by the seat of our pants this morning. So I don't have much to add to that because they basically said everything that I had experienced as well. There was one thing that was not mentioned, and this was my connection that I ended up having with Esther. Remarkable woman, ordinary, yet extraordinary. We did an exercise as a group after both camps to kind of evaluate where we were at, what we were learning, what maybe we thought God was speaking to us. And in this exercise, it was called Emmanuel Journaling, I believe. So there was a certain set of questions that you would ask, like, what are you feeling right now? And what are you thinking right now? And what is it that God is telling you right now? And it was just this beautiful dance, I guess, spiritually of writing your thoughts down of what's been going on in your mind and in your heart, knowing that the God of the universe speaks and can infuse your very thoughts. You know, when we look at the text today, I kind of wonder if that was what was going on with this guy from Cyrene, this black fellow, Barnabas and Paul. If they were kind of having conversations together, if they were going, you know what, I'm feeling like we need to go to Galatia, and I'm feeling like we should go over here, and talk about what we're learning about Jesus. And so they're talking together, and they're having these thoughts, and they have these conversations. And the next thing you know, they're having more conversations. And the next thing you know, they're praying, they're asking God. Next thing you know, they're going. Ordinary people being infused by the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Scripture says that. Who knows the thoughts of God? Well, I don't know. But we have the mind of Christ. That's in the Bible, folks. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in our thoughts and through your thoughts to me when we communicate. And that's what Michael said is so profound and powerful about sharing languages. It's amazing. And we're so grateful for the opportunity to have experienced that in Thailand and bring some of that home. And I believe we're planning to go back at some point. It's going to be great. So let me pray. God, thank you so much for the opportunity that you've blessed this congregation with to be ascending church, to be a people that says, yeah, that sounds good. Let's send some folks to Thailand. Lord, our world is big, but so small at the same time. And we're just so grateful for you and the grace that you give, that it just freely poured out on us through the completed work of Jesus Christ, who lived and taught, died a horrific death, but was raised from the dead so that we might have abundant life here and now, and so that we might share this abundant life, that we might take this extraordinary love that we've experienced it and live it out in really practical ways all around the world. God, you are good. And thank you for this time. Thank you for the folks that went with us and for Morella and her granddaughter, Amanda, who are not here with us today. But God, bless them. Bless us all. Thank you for these people here at Salem First that have caught a glimpse of your passion and your fire for people all over the world. Make us a church like Antioch, God. Please make us like Antioch. Diversify us and send us out. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please be seated. Well, as we come to our time of prayer this morning, one thing you've probably noticed is I'm not Karen. That's because Karen texted us early this morning and she said, I reached for something in a cupboard and something happened to my back. So, ouch, and we have now put her on the prayer list. We're also bringing to your attention Anna Edison. We want to continue to be praying for her, for recovering from her illness. Betsy Van Cleve, is recovering from surgery. Kyle Bond is also recovering from surgery. Marie Cunningham is continuing her battle with cancer. And my understanding is she's taken a bit of a turn. We need to be praying for her. And Basil Riles, we heard, is in the hospital. I don't have any details about that. I just know that he's in the hospital. And Sue Bailey is also struggling with cancer. It has come back. She is excited about a new treatment and a grant that was provided for it. We need to hold her in our prayers. As we come to our time to pray together, let's begin our time in silence, understanding that prayer is a dialogue, that it's in the silence that we quiet our hearts, and that God speaks, God ministers, God touches, God informs, God is with us. Let's be silent.